Ephesians 4:17 to 24. This is God's word. Please give attention to its reading. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We are grateful that you have given us this book, inspired, God-breathed, and therefore profitable. But we also need your help to understand it. And so we pray for the illumination of the Spirit tonight, that we might understand these words, that we might see them opened up before us tonight, and that we might live in light of them and apply these words to our lives. We pray that we also might see our Savior, Jesus Christ, and be changed in that process. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was Sophie's first day with her adoptive parents. She stalked around her new home, fearing one of the beatings she was used to getting if something got broken. The toys in her room went untouched. She couldn't quite believe they were hers. At dinner, she secretly stuffed food into her pockets. You never knew where your next meal was coming from when you were living on the streets. That night, she felt alone in her big room. So alone that she would have cried if she hadn't long since learned to suppress her emotions. I hear these words from her mom a year later. A year later, her new mom said, "She crawled into bed with me last night because she was having a bad dream. She curled up next to me, put her head on my chest, told me that she loved me, smiled, and fell asleep. I nearly cried with contentment," her mom said. Sophie had a new identity from day one. She was in a new family from day one. She had become a child of this new family, but initially she lived like a child of the street. Her actions and her attitudes were shaped by her old identity. But we as Christians, we have a new identity in Christ. And we're to live in light of that new identity. That's what I want to talk to you about here tonight. That's what Paul's talking to us about here in Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. God wants his people to be holy. God wants his people to live differently, but it's a process. It's a becoming what we are in Christ. It's becoming practically what we are positionally. And it's a lifelong process. I love what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "Cleanse out the old leaven because you really are unleavened." Ever thought about that verse before, 1 Corinthians 5:7? And then he goes on to speak of Christ being our Passover, taking care of our sin issues. I think Paul there is saying, become practically what you already are positionally. The sin has been dealt with, therefore deal with the sin. And so the old life is the life that we're to leave behind. The old identity in Adam is to be left. And the new identity in Christ is to be pursued. Again, in Ephesians, I think it's just helpful as we think about this passage. No text of Scripture just falls down out of the sky. It's all in a flow. Paul's writing an epistle to the Ephesians. And in chapters 1 to 3, he's talking about the good news of the gospel. He's talking over and over again from different camera angles, from different perspectives about the work of God in Christ for us, his people. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he moves on to the application, how we apply and live in light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, he talks about the unity that is ours in Christ. And beginning in verse 17, he begins the final section of the book of Ephesians, and he'll talk about many different topics, but it's about purity and it's about holiness as Christians. It's about purity and it's about holiness as Christians. And I think in Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, he's giving us the big picture before he closes in and gives us the more minute details of how this is played out. So this is a big picture. This is the big concept for us as believers. And again, point one is the old life. And Paul says in verse 17, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord. And I think he's pointing out his authority to speak to them as an apostle. He's calling them, he's exhorting them to do something, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Isn't that interesting? He's telling them to no longer walk like Gentiles walk. Now, Ephesians, Ephesus, this was a Gentile city. These were former pagans. And they were doing all kinds of things that pagans do. And Paul says, no longer walk this way. And I think it's worth pointing out in Ephesians that the word walk speaks of the course or manner of life. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul talks about there the fact that we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. And because we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, we walk according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's how unbelievers walk. That's how their manner of life is. And so you can kind of picture the unbeliever going this way in their lives. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But then in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and by the way, if you don't know these verses, learn these verses. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I'm reading from the ESV, but I memorized this in the New King James. Forgive me, I'm all over the place with my translations. But by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's the gospel right there. But in 2:10, Paul says that we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So do you see that? He's already been talking about this in the epistle. In chapter 2, the dead person, dead in the trespasses and sins, walks according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then God, through his grace, saves us. And he turns us around and he sets us on a new path and gives us works and ways to walk in according to his word, according to gifts, talents, and abilities that he's given to us as believers in Christ. And now again, he's using that same word as we come to chapter 4 and verse 17. I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What's the implication? That as believers, we still can do the things that unbelievers do. We prayed about it, didn't we? That we sin against the Lord in word, thought, and deed every day of our lives. We sin and fall short of perfection constantly. And Paul's calling us away from this. And I think it's interesting to consider some of these things before we go back and talk about the futility of their minds. Think about some of these things in verses 18 and following. The unbeliever, the Gentile, and that's what they were before, they were Gentiles, and Paul says in chapter 2 and even in chapter 3 that you have Jews and Gentiles that are unbelieving, but the wall comes down in Christ. And the two become one new man that become a Christian. So we're no longer Gentiles, we're Christians. Don't live as Gentiles because you're not a Gentile anymore. You're a Christian. You have a new identity in Christ. But the Gentile that's not in Christ, the unbeliever, verse 18, has a darkened understanding. Okay? Their thinking is futile and pointless because they don't understand rightly. He goes on to say that they're alienated from the life of God. Remember that eternal life is bound up in God and in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, is knowing the Father and the Son, John 17:3. But they reject God and His ways. They reject God's way of salvation, and they're separated and cut off from the life of God. Horrible, dire news. But it's because of their ignorance, their willful ignorance, verse 18 goes on to say, due to their hardness of heart. Some translations speak of the blindness of their heart. Physical blindness is one thing because a person knows that they're blind, but in a sense, the person who's spiritually blind is even worse off because they don't understand their blindness. This is how unbelievers live. Darkened understanding, alienated from God and His life, ignorant, hard hearts, it goes on to say, callous, given up to sensuality, greedy to practice all kinds of impurity. And you kind of see this downward spiral like we read about it in Romans 1. And I want to point out, before we move on to point 2, I just want to point out the idea of the futility of their minds. Because of all of these other things, the ways that they think and the ways that they live are ultimately futile. They walk with their minds fixed on futile things, is another way of translating this verse. Pretty clear to understand. It's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? That if you don't know God, and you don't know anything beyond this life, and you don't know that you're made in the image of God, and that you don't know that you're made by God and for God and to live for the glory of God, that the ways you're going to live are going to be wrong. If you're not living for the glory of God and you're not living by faith in God, the things, the conclusions that you're going to come to about life in this world are going to be off, aren't they? Certainly. So all of their thinking is skewed. All of their living is skewed. And think about this, at the end of the day, at the end of their lives, no matter if they do wonderful things, as we count wonderful things in this life, when they stand before the Lord, it will count for nothing. It will be ultimately futile. Another way to think about this is that everything they do will ultimately lack and never bring contentment or satisfaction because it's not done for the right reasons and in the right way. So here's the punch of it all. Is that Paul's saying, don't live like that as a Christian. Don't live for things that are ultimately meaningful. Don't forget about God and the things that you do. Don't chase after things that can't bring satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment in our lives. Don't live like they live. Do you see this? Don't live this kind of life as people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Live like those who have been raised from the dead and have been set on a new path. Live this way. And point two, the new life. See, that's not the way you learned Christ. Usually we learn about people and we learn things. But Paul uses this strange language that we learn Christ. He's talking about when the Ephesians came to faith and they came into a relationship with Jesus. We don't just learn about Him, do we? We don't just have historical knowledge of him. We come into a personal relationship with him. There's an interaction that we have. We know him at the beginning of our Christian life, and we know him better as time goes on. Is that right? I thought I knew him when I came to faith 20-some years ago. But I find out I knew him just a little. And we know him more. We know him more experientially over time. And he's pointing back to the time that they came to know Christ. And he's saying, assuming that you heard about him, or probably better, heard him. Heard the Lord speaking to you through the gospel. It is a fascinating idea that the Lord speaks to us through his word. Jesus himself speaks to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Christ himself speaking. We hear the Lord calling to us. Calling us to faith and repentance. And so they'd learned Christ. They'd heard Christ. And then were taught about him and the basics of the faith. And the truth is in Jesus. And commentators point out that the idea of it being in Jesus, not in Jesus Christ, but simply Jesus being the historical Jesus, the events of his incarnation and his life and death and resurrection. You've learned these truths and you've learned the implications of them, that a radical change in our mental outlook and manner of life is needed and necessary as believers, because we're to become practically what we already are positionally. So you've learned Christ, you've come to know him, you've heard him, you've been taught in him, you've learned the truth about who he is and what he's done. And so therefore, three things are called for in this passage. Three things are called for in this passage. Three things that Paul says you need to do. You put off the old self. You put it off and you put it away. You put off the things that go with the old life there in verse 22, because it belongs to the former manner of life. It belongs to the Adamic ways, the fallen ways. And the imagery here is of putting off dirty clothing, perhaps a dirty sweater, putting off that dirty garment and then putting on a clean garment, as verse 24 tells us to put on the new self. And so we're constantly, as Christians, thinking, how am I to live as Christians? How am I to live in light of the gospel? And I'm sure your pastor is constantly telling you this, but we're always living in light of the gospel. We're always living in light of chapters 1 to 3 as we look at chapters 4 to 6. We never separate the book of Ephesians and say, okay, that's for then, and now we just need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and really get after it and really work hard. No, we're putting off the old because of who we are in Christ, because we've learned Christ and we've learned about Christ and we've learned who we are in Christ and the implications of that. And so we're putting away the things that go with the unbelieving life. We don't live like they live anymore. And we're working and we're straining and we're fighting for holiness. By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 24, you see, and we'll come back to verse 24 in a moment, but he's calling us to the put off and the put on. Put on the things that belong to the new self. Okay? Put on the things that have to do with the new life, the new sweater, the new lifestyle, the new ways of thinking and the new ways of doing. I think sometimes we can get focused on one side without the other side. Sometimes we can get focused on what we're not to be doing and forget about what we are to be doing. Or sometimes we're focused on what we are doing and we're not putting away the old things. And there's this balance that Paul gives to us here. We put away the old and we put on the new. Nature abhors a vacuum, that old saying goes, right? The put off is followed by a put on. We put away the things that we did and the time that we spent, and we put on new things. We take up that time with good things and proper things and biblical things. And then there's a bridge in between that's necessary for us as Christians, is verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That renewal is constant and it's ongoing. It's the Lord working as we utilize and take advantage of the means of grace. All three things are necessary. We're renewed by God. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12. incidentally, at the beginning of the application section of Romans. Chapters 1 to 11 being the theology, and then chapter 12 to the end being the application of that theology in Romans. So put off, be renewed, or allow God to renew you, and then put on. And then for our last few minutes, I just want to think about the end of verse 24. What is the new self? It's that which belongs to being in Christ. No longer Gentiles in Adam, but Christians in Christ, in the part of the new creation. Saved, seated in the heavenlies with Christ, Ephesians 2:6, but becoming more and more sanctified, more and more holy, renewed in the image of God. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Created after the likeness of God. The reason we read Genesis 1 was because on that sixth day, the pinnacle of God's creation was God making man in his own image. And at the end of chapter 1, everything he made was good. The Shorter Catechism talks about the fact that Adam and Eve were created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Everything was good at the beginning. Can you imagine living in a day and an age like that? Where God continually was saying, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then at the pinnacle of those creation days, God said, I'm going to make man in our image, in the image of the triune God. Very good, all these things. And he blesses the Sabbath day. Sanctifies it. What a wonderful place to live. What a wonderful time to be alive. But we know the story, don't we? It's something that we kind of just take as being an automatic thought. But just think about the horror of the fall. And think about the image of God. What happened to the image of God in man? Now, there are some groups that talk about the image of God being completely destroyed. But it's not. The image of God, says John Calvin, is deformed, it's vitiated, it's mutilated, it's maimed, it's disease-ridden and disfigured in the fall. But it's not completely and entirely wiped out. But as you read your Bible and you think about that event, God made man in his image and it was perfect and it was beautiful and man imaged God and looked like God, mirrored God and did what God wanted him to do for a time and then didn't. And God came and man ran and hid. And God asked questions of Adam and Adam said, it's her fault, and ultimately it's your fault, God. And so because Adam was our federal head, you get Ephesians 2, 1-3. Because Adam represented me and you and all of us, then we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walk according to the world and the flesh and the devil. We're going this direction. But in Christ, again, we're recreated, and the perfect image bearer, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and isn't that marvelous the way Scripture lays that out for us? That Christ was the perfect image bearer. So much so that he was the exact imprint of his person, and he could say things like, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus came and showed us what it was, again, to image the Father, to image God, to be an image bearer. And Jesus showed us what it was to be human, what it was to be fully human, fully alive as a man, fully God, but fully man. And I think sometimes, just maybe this is just me personally, but sometimes living and doing the things that the unbelievers do, it seems good. And it seems more fun and even more attractive at times. But as we think of these categories, image of God nearly destroyed, and image of God renewed, and us being changed and transformed back into what we were supposed to be from the beginning, then it helps me to think more clearly about sanctification. It helps me to think more clearly about what it means to be a Christian. And so remember that, Christian. Remember that, brothers and sisters, that we are to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God, verse 24, in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We all love that verse, don't we? I don't know about you, but every once in a while I just flip through my Bible to Romans 8, 28 to make sure that verse is still there. Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But then here's the next verse. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal and the plan of God. As God works everything together for good in our lives, it's so that we might ultimately look like Jesus Christ. And to look like Jesus Christ, to image the Son is to image the Father, because he's the perfect representation. And so a passage like this can, if we think about it wrongly, can be bad news. It can just be kind of, again, pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. But if we think about it properly in light of what Paul's getting at, behind the scenes, what's going on in Paul's mind, it could be a glorious gospel statement. What was torn down in Adam is made right again in Christ. And so that's why we gather for worship on the Lord's Day. One of the reasons, first of all, because God deserves our worship and he calls us to worship. But that's a good enough reason, isn't it? But another reason is because as we gather and partake of the means of grace, God is changing us and transforming us, making us more into what we were originally destined to be. Friends, God is making us into what we were created to be, and better than Adam, by the way, because in Adam, that image and likeness could be lost and was, but in Christ, it's perfected. And in that day when the Lord comes again, and the church is brought to glory in all of its fullness, it will be a glorious day. Think with me for a second. When all the saints from all times and all places will gather together, and we will perfectly image God together. I think that's part of what we should be thinking about as we think about heaven. Perfectly imaging God together. No rebelling against God. No rebelling and arguing and fighting with one another in the body of Christ. Perfectly imaging God in the way that we live all of the time. But we're still here, aren't we? The time is not yet for that to happen. So we labor now using God's means. We put off and we put on. We're renewed and we work, knowing that God's at work in us. It reminds me of those great verses in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Could we work out our salvation with fear and trembling as God works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're working out what God's working in. And again, this is glorious good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we stand before you justified through our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, may we constantly realize that we can never be more justified than we are the moment that we first believe. But may we also understand that sanctification is something that is ongoing, something that's important, something that you're doing, and something that we're to be a part of as well. Lord, may we do our work. May we go forward always looking to you for your grace and always looking to the work of your Spirit in our lives. And may we be thinking about reflecting you rightly, imaging you correctly, salt and light in a dark and dying world. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.